a row of bottles on my shelf caused me to analyze myself. One yellow pill I have to pop goes to my heart, so it won't stop. A little white one that I take goes to my hands, so they won't shake. The blue ones that I use a lot tell me I'm happy when I'm not. The purple pill goes to my brain and tells me that I have no pain. The capsules tell me not to wheeze or cough or choke or even sneeze. The red ones, smallest of them all, go to my blood so I won't fall. The orange ones, very big and bright, prevent my leg cramps in the night. Such an array of brilliant pills, helping to cure all kinds of ills. But what I'd really like to know is what tells each one where to go. You ever think about that? All of us understand the power of medicine. It's designed to go into these systems, these bodies we have, and help us to function effectively, shore up what may be weak, accentuate what may be needing help, diminish what may be too strong. Medicine fills us. Sitting there today listening to these folks make music with the bells and the drums and all of those instruments. You know, that's not possible. No one instrument could do what we heard. And one bell by itself is very pretty, but when you put them all together, it makes a magnificent, intelligent message. It communicates meaning, not just noise. How can that happen? It's because each of the players are committed to the same tune. And each contributes their part. That's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ and the thing that is supposed to bring us together, the thing that is supposed to articulate within us both the larger message and our part in that message. Is a person. It's not a talent. It's not an ability. It's not even a gift. It's more than the truth. It is the empowerment that makes salvation dynamic. It's the person, God, the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked a bit about how the book of Acts introduces us to this whole incredible fullness. This act by which God the Son went back to God the Father, and in his physical place, the place that he vacated, he sent the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit became resident in each believer. Acts 2, please. Look with me again at verse 4. Acts 2, 4. Then the text says, they were all, note that, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Nothing to fear in that verse, everything to celebrate. On that occasion, there in the city of Jerusalem, God the Spirit, indwelling human individuals, gave expression to the magnificent works of God, especially those which had just been accomplished through Jesus. And that message was articulated in various languages, languages that the speakers had not studied. It was not a result of their skill. The text very clearly says they spoke as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. In other words, they became the lips through which God articulated the same message in different languages. What a tremendous experience that must have been. It's called the birthday of the church. But it was not intended to be one great explosion of supernatural empowerment. It was rather meant to be the beginning of a long series of such ministries by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the rest of the New Testament is really all about. Starting here in Acts chapter 2, we learn how the Spirit of God articulated through them the message of goodwill. We learn also in the closing verses of chapter 2 that this wonderful experience did more than that. Now note in chapter 2 and in verse 38, we are told distinctly that those who were responding to this message that they had heard, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 38. The gift was the person. It was not tongues. It was not miracles. It was the person, the Holy Spirit. He was what was given at Pentecost. And then he, through the lives of individual believers, used them, gave them abilities that were beyond their natural talents and capabilities, and expressed through them what was his mind, his will, his glory. Notice also down in verse 44, we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Now, nobody's praying for that to happen, are they? I've heard a lot of people pray, oh God, you know, give me such and such a gift. I've never heard them pray, Lord, give me your Spirit in such fullness that I will give what I own for the needs of others whom you love. Now, we're going to run into that situation just a little bit later, but what I want you to see is that the gift of the Holy Spirit produced a whole lot more than just the manifestation of tongues. It not only drew 3,000 people to faith in Jesus Christ, it brought them into that experience of being baptized in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and produced in them this commonality, this unity, this passion for one another that exhibited itself in very selfless gifts of care according to the needs that arose. Chapter 3, verse 1 starts out, "Now Peter and John." Your New Testament can pretty much be mastered if you'll learn about five individuals. Here they are. First, you need to know something about John the Baptist. And of course, you need to know something about Jesus. And then you need to learn something about Peter, and then something about Paul, and something about John. Your whole New Testament. Your whole New Testament can be mastered if you'll learn the lives of those five individuals. And in the middle of the pack stands Peter. Now, Peter's name occurs 162 times in your New Testament. Paul's name occurs 163 times in your New Testament. You're not going to read anything about Peter. Well, I shouldn't say anything. There's very little that you're going to learn about Peter after you come to Acts chapter 12. From there to the rest of the book of Acts, it's all about Paul. And then when Acts is over and we find out that Paul died, then the only living apostle was John. And he lived to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and of course the book of the Revelation. Those five magnificent capstone books that complement and complete the revelatory gift God gave to us in the Holy Scriptures. Peter. You need to know something about Peter. And I'm glad that Peter is introduced to us in his weakness. We read that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and we read that there was a man there, verse 2, a man who was lame from his mother's womb, was carried and placed by the gate beautiful, that's one of the gate entrances to the temple, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, note this, he asked for help. Mark that if you're marking your Bible. He asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, look at us. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. Note that. This whole experience we're about to discover through Peter happened because a need was expressed by someone who was not a believer. It's amazing. Now, what was Peter's response? Verse 6, I have neither silver nor gold. I can't give you what you think you need. That's a confession of weakness. It's a confession of limitation. It's a confession on Peter's part that he felt unable to respond to this need in the manner that the person asking was expecting. But what I have, I give to you. That's our text this morning. You know, you've just spent the same week doing the same thing. This could be your text. These past 7 days, that's what you've done. What you have given to others. Some of us have been very selfish. Some of us have been very hard-hearted. Some of us have been very suspicious, very guarded. And that's what we've given to other people. Suspicion, emptiness, cold shoulder, walk on by. But that's what we have. That's the ruling temperature of our spiritual life. That's the master passion that controls us. And you'll notice all of it is about me. It's about me. What I have, I'm going to keep. And you have. And I have. So we've ended 7 days, hopefully, holding on to everything we had a week ago and still in control. Peter said, what I have, I give to you. And then he told the man what he had. Look, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. He took the man by the hand, raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong so that he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. He entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate in the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. What I have, I give. What I don't have, I can't give. Silver and gold I do not have, but I do have Jesus Christ. I know who he is. I am under the power and control of his Spirit. And what he, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus living in me, what he has, I give. Not what I can give, but what he can give. Do you ever think about that? That's the powerful mystery of the success of the early church. People stopped living out of their own portfolios, out of their own talent mix, out of their own personal abilities and interests. They shredded fear and were filled with faith. Faith in what? Faith in the one who lived within them in power, in peace, in potential. That same one lives in you, Christian. Or, if he doesn't, you have not yet been born again. Paul is so bold to say in Acts 8, if the Spirit of God is not living in you, you're not one of his. You're not a member of the body of Christ. You have not been born again. And if you have been born again, if you've received Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, the down payment of that, the evidence of that, the concrete proof of that, the facilitator of that transaction is the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside you. Now, what that says is, I have the potential to distribute what I do not own. It says that with the Spirit of God living within me, I am enabled to do for his glory according to his will. As he enables me, I am able to share with others what I don't personally possess. Peter's not claiming to be a healer. There was not a healing line. Neither is Peter sitting around and saying, let's see. You know, I really don't have the gift of giving because I don't have somewhere to go. I wonder what gift I have. That's where some of us are. As soon as I figure out what my spiritual gift is, then boy, am I going to do it. You'll go to your grave wondering what your spiritual gift is. The formula here is very simple. A need was presented. The need was larger than the physical capacity and personality of Peter and John. But they had dwelling within them one who was the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that they were willing to share. And when they shared it in this occasion, God's will was that healing and transformation take place in the life of that man. In other words, you discover your gift by giving. You discover your gift not by taking tests and keeping scores. You discover your gift by responding to needs. You discover your gift when you're on your way to prayer and you become aware of a need. And you honestly say, I can't do that. But one lives inside me. And he is able to do everything that Jesus can do. He's God. And he lives inside me. That's what Peter did. And so Peter discovered this marvelous expression. The same Spirit of God who had given him capacity to speak in a language he did not understand. The same Spirit of God who had given him understanding of Old Testament texts and prophecies he previously didn't have. The same Spirit of God who filled the hearts of those who responded with this commonality, this grace of giving, this selfless manifestation of faith in God for the future and sharing and meeting needs, this same Holy Spirit residing in Peter and John, Peter could share. And you can too. This is why I want to challenge you this morning to stop gazing at your navel, sitting and asking, oh, what is my gift? Get involved in responding to the needs that are presented to you by the circumstances of the Spirit of God working in your day-to-day operation. Respond to those needs by the authority, in the name, through the capacities of the Spirit of God. You may not see people healed this dramatically. but you may. I want to ask a question this morning. How many of you in this audience could say what I can say? I was sick with conditions that could easily have taken my life, and God healed me. If you can say that, raise your hand. Look around. Raise it up high. Don't be embarrassed. Raise it up high. Look around. See, I'm not the only one to bear witness that God is still in the healing business. Now, how many of you can say, I prayed, I asked God to heal uncle, brother, son, cousin, and God took them home? Let me see your hands. I asked for healing, and God didn't heal. See? Now, what's the difference between the two? The will of God. That's the problem with most of us in the Holy Spirit. We don't want to surrender our will to Him. We don't want Him to have the right to decide how He may respond through us to the needs we present. That's the problem. See, we want a genie in a bottle. We can rub it and say, Holy Spirit, zap him. And be absolutely sure that he's going to get zapped. God doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not to make you God. And listen, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is not to give you a gift. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to work out, according to His sovereign will and wisdom, the plan of God in the circumstances of your life, and you are the agent. You are not in management, you're in distribution. You don't create it, and you don't dictate it, and you don't control it, but you do distribute. You do distribute. And I'll tell you, there is no limitation, no outside control on what the Spirit of God is capable of doing. He is able to do anything but sin. Everything that God can do, the Spirit of God can do. But God, in His sovereign will, does not always will to do what I want Him to do. So when I ask to be filled with the Spirit of God, I've got to surrender my will. I have to understand that it's His will working through me. Now, Peter makes it very clear. The crowd gathers, and what do they want to know? Well, look what Peter says in verse 12. Peter says, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we made him walk? It's Peter's confession. Don't blame me for his healing. I'm not a healer. I get no credit for it all. Drop on down to verse 16. By faith in his name, Jesus' name, his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of you all. Well, boy, that upsets the apple carts. So Peter and John are arrested and put in the tank overnight. Next morning, they're summoned before the Sanhedrin. And look what the Sanhedrin asked them. Down there in chapter 4, verse 7. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, By what power or in what name have you done this? See, they knew Peter wasn't a healer. They'd seen Peter cower and run. They had seen Peter whop off the ear of one of the high priest's servants in the garden. They knew Peter. And they knew this was not Peter. They knew this was a source beyond Peter. Peter is operating on the Peter principle. The Peter principle is when you have been promoted to a position that's one step beyond your ability. That's the Peter position. That's the Peter principle. You've been promoted one step beyond your ability, your experience, your training, and so you flounder. In Peter's case, he understood that the one who was the capacitor lived within him, and it wasn't up to Peter. He was willing to trust the Spirit of God who lived within him, and that's exactly what happened. So the Sanhedrin wants to know by what power. These are the same guys that just 3 months ago put Jesus on the cross. Same group, Sanhedrin, same group. Now look at verse 9. If we are being examined today about a good deed done to the disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. Get it? Practice the Peter principle this week. Silver and gold, I have none. Now, if you have, don't lie about that. You'll see what happens in just a moment when you do that. Matter of fact, let's look what happened. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, there's a man named Ananias, and he sold a piece of property. Verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was knowledgeable. He brought a portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the field? You sure you want the Spirit of God to come in all of his fullness? You see, God's very serious about this thing of the Holy Spirit, because God knows that the alternative is the shenanigans of deception through the lying deceitfulness of Satan and his emissaries. The thing I want you to note in this passage is that Ananias was filled. His actions were the direct result of the instigation of Satan's manipulation of his mind. And he chose to follow the lie of Satan, not realizing, or at least Peter said, deliberately lying to God. Cost him his life. Cost his wife her life. Boom. Drop dead, carry him out. Drop dead, carry him out. How serious is God about this? Very serious. Very serious. Because you see, the thing God wants to do is exalt Jesus Christ. That's the thing God is after in all of this. And it's not the miracle, it's the message. It's not the gift, it's the giver. It's not the dramatic effect, it's the dynamic of the Spirit of God. So in whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God then lives within you, he's going to bring needs to you. And he's going to want you to respond in the name of Jesus. Just remember that, would you? Just learn from Peter that the Christian life is to be lived on the Peter principle. That God doesn't want me to win the world because of my personal charisma. That God's not interested in making me a big shot, hot shot success in this world to impress the world. He learned a long time ago that won't work. I remember visiting in the home of a young couple. Their teenage son had been to an experience we had where an athlete gave his testimony. And the athlete was a Christian. Sincerely communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ. The young boy made a decision to trust Jesus, and I went to visit him in his home. And I said, well, now that you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, what do you think he wants you to do? Well, he wants me to be, and he named the game that this athlete did. And I said, how do you know that? Well, he said, I trusted Jesus so I could be just like, and he named the name. I said, what do you mean? Oh, he said, I want Jesus to make me a star just like he is. Beep, 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 beep. Missed it. You missed it. Our generation wants Jesus plus. They want him to use him to make them successful, pleasant, beautiful, attractive, young, healthy, you name it. That's not the terms. That's not the deal. The Peter principle deal is, I'm still Jim. God the Spirit chooses to come and live inside me. All the gifts in Scripture, plus those that aren't even mentioned in Scripture, are his to perform, not mine. I can't dictate when or who or how, but I can respond to needs. I can take time tomorrow to ask that obvious pregnant waitress, how's it going? You must be very tired. Now, it gets expensive if you're with my wife. We did that recently, and the young lady said, oh, I'm so tired. She said, my son mentioned this, and she said, I've got to pay dollars per day to have somebody babysit while I work. And guess what my wife did? You know, and I commend her. She responded to a need out of the grace of God in her heart. And I don't think we'll miss that gift. And when she gave it to the young lady, she stopped, paused. You could see her beginning to tear up. She said, oh, that's too much. You shouldn't do that. My wife said, oh, yes, we want to do that. Now, my wife is not ready for canonization, nor am I. But in that situation, she had it right. She had it right. Okay, Peter principle. Are you willing to live by the Peter principle? Are you willing to expect God to do in you and through you his will? Will you have the boldness and confidence of Peter that signals that you've been with Jesus? Listen to what you sang. Just listen. I'll give you a minute. Breathe on me, breath of God, Spirit of God, breath, Spirit, same word, the Greek. Breathe on me, Spirit of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, Spirit of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will, one will, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, Spirit of God, till I am wholly thine, till this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, fill me, Spirit of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Do you get it? Do you see it? If you do, say amen. If you don't get it, say amen. Yeah, I thought you got it. I know you got it. Spirit of God, fill us, control us. May we surrender knowing that you will not cause us to do anything that Jesus wouldn't do if he were standing in our shoes. Fill us until we stop thinking that the measure of our effectiveness or worth is the size of our checkbook or the kind of clothes we wear, the car we drive, or the house in which we live, the edge, all these little games we play, and they are really games. May we never let them measure us, limit us, or define us. May we live by the Peter principle. Silver and gold I don't have, my friend, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. And my friend, this morning, if you're wrestling with a problem, take it to him. You're in a tough situation, take it to him. But ask him, how, Jesus, do you want me to serve in this situation? And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do that. And if you have questions about that, we'll be here at the front of the church, happy to speak to you. that you might come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, I want you right now, Lord, I pray that you would make each of us aware that we have received a gift, not just from God, but a gift that is God living within us. And that He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And that we can look with confidence to you to do what we cannot do, and to supply what is needed in our own lives and the lives of those around us. Help us then to be filled, controlled, used by your Spirit, that we might fill Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.